The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Hey, I wasn't sure if we'd see you guys today. Inclement weather and all, but hey, welcome back. Welcome to the Sand Hills Service Station. I am your attendant, Jeff. I'll be glad to help you today. Last week, I remember we popped the hood, and we had a look at that engine, and we all agreed it's not always good to pop the hood, but it's what's best for us. We had fun with that, though, I think a little bit, maybe. And of course, you remember I used my famous diagnostic tool to figure out exactly what was going on here. And in the middle of this diagnostic we have here, there's a writing by a guy named Matthew, and he was telling us how to kind of look under the hood a little bit. He talked about the idea that these vehicles we have in life aren't just for our own use, that there's a plan for these vehicles by their manufacturer, and he has a very distinct plan. So when he pours fuel into us, he has an expectation of how we'll use that fuel. Now, we did mention the fact that the master articulates there's different capacities in our cans. Some people have a little can. Some people have a bigger can, and some people have a huge can, right? And we're talking about these. And the idea is that we have different capacities, but the same expectation from the one who has fueled us up. In fact, we said it like this. We said, it's really not a matter of the fuel. It's a matter of the faithfulness, and that our manufacturer simply wants us to be faithful with what he's fueled us to do, and that's a requirement across the board. If you still have your diagnostic tools with you, I encourage you to pull yours out. And today, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So either on your device or in your manual that you've brought with you, open up to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and we're going to hear about how we have been primed for action. Now, as good Bible students, you realize that it's really hard to jump right in the middle of a passage. You actually have to know the context. You have to know what's going on so that you'll best understand what is intended. And so in the context of this, here's what's going on. The church has been born. It's new. It's a young entity. And it has begun to go all throughout the Middle East. The gospel is spreading. But an unfortunate thing has happened back in Jerusalem. You see, in Jerusalem, there was a mass conversion after the resurrection of Christ. Do you remember that Peter preached at Pentecost, and a ton of people came to know Jesus, thousands of people. But right after these people gave their lives to Jesus, they suffered religious discrimination like you just would not believe. And so they began to suffer for their faith in Christ, both social and economic injustice. People would stop visiting their businesses. They were kicked out of their families. They were kicked out of their synagogues. They weren't even allowed to assemble together in public. There were laws passed against these people. These people were suffering. Now, people all throughout the kingdom were suffering. All throughout the whole Middle East were suffering. But those in Jerusalem particularly so. Well, many of the churches that had begun to sprung up at that time took pity on those in Jerusalem. But primarily, it was because one man, the Apostle Paul, had witnessed firsthand those suffering in Jerusalem. And his heart was broken for those that were suffering there because of their faith. And so what he did was he went around to all the churches that he had helped get going, and he said, listen, the Christians in Jerusalem are suffering. Now, Christians everywhere were suffering, but the Apostle Paul viewed Jerusalem as like the mother church. And so for him, he had a particular burden for Jerusalem. So he went around to all these churches that had just got going, and he said this. He said, guys, would you do me a favor? Every week, would you just take a day of the week where you would set aside a portion of your resources with which God has blessed you, put those aside, put those together, and if you guys will just store those up, when I come back through, I'll collect from everybody, and then I'll take those resources back to Jerusalem and make sure that they're distributed fairly. That was what was arranged by the Apostle Paul. So when we step into 2 Corinthians, and then today starting in chapter 8, we're going to step into the middle of this discussion. But here's why we're going to do it. Obviously, we're not taking an offering for the poor who are struggling in Jerusalem, but Paul, as he's teaching through 2 Corinthians, pauses to illustrate a few principles that transcend time, principles of giving and generosity, and that's what we're going to dig into. So if you have 2 Corinthians before you, chapter 8, let me begin reading for us, and we'll start in verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So as Paul is teaching through this, he says, listen, I know you want to be the best that you can be for the Lord. I know you want to excel in your faith. You want to excel in the way that you speak to people about the Lord. You want to excel in what's going on up here. You want to excel in the excitement and the zeal that's within you. He says, I'm just telling you this. I want you also to excel in generosity. I want you to be so full of this that it explodes through you. Not just that you give, but that you are generous, that you are extravagant in the way that you give your resources away. Then he goes on to say this. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So he says, okay, hold on. I just want you to know this. I'm not mandating it. I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm encouraging you to do this. I want you to do this as a demonstration of your love. So, okay, many of you have been through a situation where you've dated, you've gotten engaged, and now you're married, right? And did you notice this, particularly guys, that along the way, everything got more expensive, right? So, like when you were on your first date, you don't take her to the best restaurant in town unless you're just like, sure, this is the one, right? You start with a medium restaurant. Now, you don't start low, right? You don't take her to Taco Bell on your first date. That is not a first date, right? Now, first date, you step it up a bit. You step up your game, but not all the way, right? Because she may not like you, and this may not go well, right? So here's what you do. You start mid-range. Take her to a mid-range restaurant. How you doing? How we doing? And we kind of track. And after the end of that meal, if we're connecting a little bit, you begin to up your game, right? Follow up with a couple gifts, right? And then, but the more you go along here, the more it gets expensive because, you know, you're trying to reel her in, right? That's what you're trying to do. You want to catch one, and this is a good one, the one you've got right here. You just don't know if she's going to bite. So you're going along, and finally you realize, okay, she's been with me this far. I think I might be able to get this one, right? So here's what you do. Then you know you have to make an investment, right? Because if you're going to ask her to marry you, I mean, you got to be able to give her something to wear. She's going to be excited about that. Now, if she loves you enough, you know, you could put a fake ring on her finger and she'd probably marry you. But, but I would not recommend that, just so that's known. So here's what I did. Then I had a dilemma, right? Because I finally found a woman that for some reason actually liked me. And then we were going along and I was like, okay, I want to hook this one. So I call the jeweler and he's a friend of our family. And so I said to him, I said, listen, I'm having a dilemma here. I've only got so much money and I need to figure out how to spend it. And he said, okay, how much do you have? So I told him how much I had. He said, well, here's the deal. You can invest in a high quality ring with your amount of money and it'll be a little tiny diamond, right? And she'll wear that little tiny diamond and it'll be high quality and she'll love you for it. Or because her eyes are not a magnifying glass, what you can do is get a big old rock, but it'll be completely flawed, but she won't know the difference. And so it'll look like you put a bunch of money into this ring, and she'll be happy, you'll be happy, her friends will be happy. They don't have their magnifying glasses out either, right? So you're going to be good. So I was like, oh yeah, we're doing that one. So I was like, just the biggest you can get for this amount of money. And he did. He put it in a setting, and I pulled it out. My wife was like, oh, it's amazing, I love it. And she married me, right? And I think just now she's learning. Her ring is not that high a quality. But it's just one of those things, you know? So it's all I can afford. Sorry, babe, I love you. You know, we get further along in this marriage, I'll buy you something nice. But here's the point. What happens is your gift giving is a reflection of your love. It's a reflection of your generosity. It doesn't make her love me more, and nor does it mean that I'm loving her more. It's just that as we've grown closer together, I just want to show her how much I love her, and I do that sometimes financially, right? So it's interesting. Paul has drawn this together, and he's doing this. He says, not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. He said, you know, when I see the church being generous with their resources, sharing those, investing those in the kingdom of God, when I see that, I know your love for God is legit. That's what I want to see. And so that's why he's encouraging them to do this. I want to see you do this. Going out to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And so now he uses Jesus as an illustration. He says, listen, you know your Lord, right? Your Lord, with all of the wealth of the universe, steps into this world. Wealth that he had, that is sovereign, superior, spiritual wealth, he steps into this world and he gives himself away. So much so that we could say he became poor on this earth for our sake, suffering torture, suffering death for our sake, so that we could gain the wealth of God through his sacrifice. And so he, with his wealth, came here and became poor. We then became rich. He says, just like Jesus was willing to give it all, I want you guys to be willing to give it all as a reflection of your love to help others out. So he uses Jesus as the prime example. And then he says this, verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. This benefits you. Now, how weird is that? Paul stands before them and says, listen, I want you to be absolutely, extravagantly generous with your resources. I'm not telling you to do it. I'm asking you to do it. Show God how much you love him by the way that you give. Right? Just let him see it in your heart. And God doesn't measure your love by dollar amounts, just by generosity. When he sees that you're a giving person, he knows, oh, that's somebody who has embraced my grace. And then Paul says, here's what I'm going to promise you. You start to do this, you actually win. You actually benefit from this. There's a phrase over the years that that's come back to my mind a number of times, and it's this. Generosity reflects gratitude. Generosity reflects gratitude, right? You can kind of tell people that have been struck by something afresh and new in their lives. In the same way here, generosity reflects gratitude. When you get a generous group of people, this is a people who've encountered Christ at the deepest levels, and he has taken over everything. And we know when Jesus wants control of your life, he wants everything. Right? He wants the way you live, the things you do, the speech that you have, the way you handle yourself morally. He wants the whole thing. Don't forget, he also wants your checkbook. He does. He's like, hey, if you're going to submit yourself to me fully, I want everything, right? Not just a portion of it. I want everything. And so we do this. We come and we learn how to give. I will say, too, it is also an antidote to a poison that we have in our society. And that poison is materialism, right? Materialism is a bad thing, and it can be an affliction on both the poor and the rich. Poor people can be materialistic. You know that, right? Right? And rich people can be materialistic. And that's the thing that we want to get rid of. And generosity can become an antidote to that, where we realize we're not just living life for ourselves. We have to live beyond ourselves, and these resources we have, we need to invest in the things that matter. Paul asks the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he asks this question. He says, let me ask you this. What do you have that you did not receive? Talked about this last week. I don't know if you remember that, but we talked about the idea last week that there's a sense in which we are kids with allowance, right? Now, I don't know if you grew up in a home where you got allowance. I grew up in a home where I got allowance. My dad's right here. He gave me an allowance. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate that. It could be said my dad still gives me an allowance, but that's another story. But Dad's so kind to me, so I appreciate that. So you get this allowance, and then you're kind of free to do with it what you will. But here's what I would say. Just don't forget from whom it came. Right? When we give to our kids and we say, well, you can use this, the kids need to remember, I got this from my parents who love me. And so there is a sense in which you handle these. You are a steward of what's been entrusted to you. And your parents, one of the reasons they do it is to teach you wisdom about how you handle your stuff. It's one of the same things that God does with us. So in the midst of this discussion about how we handle our resources, how we practice generosity, Paul goes on then in chapter 9. So if you're in 2 Corinthians still, go on to chapter 9. And now let's pick up in verse 6. So chapter 9, verse 6, he's talked a little bit more about their giving and giving to the church in Jerusalem, and then he gives these principles. Verse 6 in chapter 9. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay, this is a wonderful agrarian reference. Okay, it's a reference to farming. So when he talks about sowing, he's not talking about a seamstress, right? Hemming up your pants, not talking about that. He's talking about when they plow the field and there are these troughs in the field and they go through and they scatter the seed. Well, those who scatter the most seed receive the biggest reward. And those who scatter little seed, well, they receive a proportionate award. Now, let me just say this too, because this is really important. This is not a quantitative comment. It's a qualitative comment. What I mean is this. Paul isn't saying, well, for those who have a lot, you know, you need to scatter that. But there's some that don't have a lot, and so you know you can scatter a little bit. No, it's not that. It's just say we all need to have the same attitude, that whatever God has entrusted to me, regardless of the size of my fuel can, right, whatever God has entrusted to me, I need to pour a portion of that out, and as I do, God will produce a harvest. You know, farmers don't go scattering seed and weep as they're doing it, right? They're not out there scattering seed going, I'll never see this again. I'm wasting it. It's gone. Right? They don't do that. Why don't they do that? Well, that would be ridiculous. Because what they know is that once it's covered up with dirt and it's watered, it produces a harvest. Now, does anybody here like to garden? We have gardeners here. Let's confess. We have some gardeners here. I like to garden. I really do. I don't like South Carolina's weather, and I don't like bugs. But other than that, gardening's fun. And when I've noticed this. I like to plant tomatoes, and normally I'll plant a couple of tomato plants. And I'll plant a big tomato plant because I like to slice those up, put them on my sandwiches. And then I do a cherry tomato plant because I love the cherry tomatoes. I can plant one cherry tomato plant, just one, and I can probably get a couple hundred cherry tomatoes off that thing. All right, now that's an investment with a return, right? Just very little work, and I get a ton of stuff off of it. Okay, that's a kingdom principle. That is, when we sow into God's kingdom, when we scatter what he has entrusted to us, when we scatter a portion of that generously, extravagantly into the kingdom of God, there is a reward that's returned. Now, it is true that we don't always taste that reward ourselves, that we're trusting that something else is going on there, but we're trusting God will use it for his glory. There's a missionary that our family has supported since I went to seminary. I went to seminary with a guy who was Indian. And after he graduated, he was going to head back to India and spread the gospel there. And we have been a supporter of his ever since he began. This was a couple decades now. Yeah, I like to think that at one time I'm going to step into eternity, and when I do, I'll bump into a group of Indians there, and they're going to look at me and they're going to say, "Hey, listen, God has revealed to us, and now we understand. One of the reasons we heard the gospel is because of your investment in the kingdom. Thank you, brother, for making sure that I came into the kingdom and I was discipled." You know, and that's one of those things where we're investing in the work of God, and we know God will produce a fruit. And of those that come to know the Lord, they then will produce fruit. So this multiplying kind of thing that happens, that's the scattering of the seed, and that's the harvest that he's talking about. I love the idea of the harvest coming in. What is sown is not lost. It is simply planted to produce a harvest. It's an investment with 100% return. It reminds me of a proverb, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Proverbs 11, 24 says this: "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want." Now, that doesn't make sense, right? One gives freely, yet he grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. And this just reminds me, the gospel is weird, right? This thing that God has done for us, it doesn't make any sense at all. I tell people that all the time. The gospel, it's bizarre. So somebody will say to me, which I've heard many times, I don't like God. You know, and you say, "Well, why is that?" You're like, "Because I think hell is unfair." And then I stop and I go, "Whoa, you're completely wrong. Hell is the most fair thing that God could ever do for all of us, that we deserve to be there. You want something unfair? Heaven is absolutely unfair. And it doesn't make sense that I should be able to just to come to Christ and say, 'I believe in you, I'll follow you, I submit my life to you,' and then I get paradise for free. What's that all about? Shouldn't I have to work for this? Shouldn't there be more involved that I should have to do? Free grace doesn't make any sense. Why would God do that for us?" God's kingdom is just kind of backwards to the way that we function at times. Generosity is as well. This is a part of how God does business. Those who are generous with their stuff, God pours that abundance on. And those who are not, well, they receive in proportion. Now, I have to say something here. You have to understand, this is not the prosperity gospel. Now, let me tell you something. When I say the words prosperity gospel, you should boo, because that's bad stuff. And in fact, I'm going to give you a test run here. I just want you to know that this is not the prosperity gospel. Okay, that was actually a pretty good boo. That was good. And I like the nice low boo over here. I'm pretty sure that was my son there. Okay, so here's the idea. Here, the prosperity gospel. Hang with me here. The prosperity gospel, it's a bad thing. And the reason it's a bad thing is because it treats God like a broken ATM. Right? It wouldn't be great if you could go to an ATM and maybe you're depositing money. You put in a 10 and it shoots out a $100 bill. Well, you would get all the 10s you could, right? And you'd be feeding those as much as you, and they'd be kicking out hundreds. And wouldn't that be the best ATM ever, right? Yeah, I mean, even as a Christian, that might be tempting, right? Like, I could give this to the Lord. You know, so you're thinking about how you would use that, right? And so the prosperity gospel is this idea that if I give God 100, he gives me 1,000. If I give God 1,000, he gives me 10,000. If I give God 10,000, he gives me 100,000, and on and on and on and on. And if I am generous with my stuff, he gives me a new car. Not just a new car, a really nice new car. Okay, this whole idea of giving to get, that is not how God works. Here's how God works. You give God $1,000, he takes it. That's how it works, right? It's just gone. Right? Now, you're trusting, though, that's the seed in the ground. That's what you're trusting is, that I'm investing in the things of God. Now, I do promise this, because Scripture promises this. There is something he does for us. Remember when Paul said, this is to your benefit. I promise you, this is to your benefit. It is to your benefit. Now, how God's going to work that out, we're just going to have to leave that with him. But he does work it out. But the idea is this. When we sow generously, we receive richly. And that is regardless of how much you have, it is just how God works his kingdom. Verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right, so this is about faith. It's not about guilt. It is not me standing up here going, you know, you should give. I know what you give. Here, let me put it up on the screens. You know, it's not. That would be a weird Sunday, right? So that's not what this is about. It is this. God wants you to do this freely. He's not mandating it. It's not under compulsion. Like, we're a people blessed with grace. And so this is grace-filled giving. I am blessed. I just want to give back to the kingdom of God. In some ways, I would say this. It's a bit like exercise. Now, so exercise, if you will commit yourself to exercise and eating right, it produces the best kind of body you could ever have, right? I mean, I'm not saying it's the best body. It's just the best one you're going to get, right? So, hey, let's just keep it real, right? Look at me. So, you know, if you diet and exercise, but here's the thing. We all want the results of diet and exercise, but we hate working out, right? We do. And so here's the thing. At some point, you've just got to commit yourself to do it. You're not going to want to do it. You don't wake up one day like, I want to work out today. Because as soon as you start, you realize, no, I changed my mind. So what you've got to do is this. You've got to get together with other people who will help hold you accountable, right? And that's why I think gym buddies are good. You take people with you to the gym. You all work out together. You hold each other accountable. And you kind of do this thing together. And then you end up receiving the kind of body that you really, I don't know why I gestured to me. You end up, somebody else. You end up having the body that you really want, okay? So I think that's a bit of giving. I would say this to you, that, you know, use me as your accountability partner. If I say to you, giving is good for you, if you want the kind of heart that generous giving produces, you're just going to have to do it, right? Because a lot of people are like this, like, I want to be a generous giver, I just hate giving money away, right? So that, hey, that's the guy that didn't want to work out. I totally get it. So the guy that doesn't want to work out makes himself work out, and then he ends up receiving the kind of body that he wants or heading in that direction. Same thing with a generous heart. I think you give away freely, you give generously, it ends up producing what you want to happen, you know, right in here. Let's go forward, verse 8. Now, Paul's going to turn his attention to how God works through this process. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, there are a few things going on here. One of the reminders I love is this. While the farmer's out there scattering the seed, while we're out there scattering the seed, we do remember the seed comes from God. It is God who gives the seed. It's God who helps the seed to produce the grain, and it's God who makes sure the grain produces the bread. And so when we have all of these things in the process, we realize it all started with God's gift to us. God is the originator of all of this. But then he goes into this principle, which I love, and it's the principle of thanksgiving. That is, I don't know if you do this or not, I hope when you receive from the Lord, you're grateful, right? When you get your paycheck. You get your paycheck. Do you ever just look at your paycheck and go, God, thank you. I have money. That comes from you. Hey, thank you, Father. So whether you're holding the check or it ends up in your account, you realize it comes from the Father. And so you pause. There's a moment you pause, hopefully, and you're like, God, you provide for me. The job I have, the capacity that I have, the skills I have, the opportunities I have, the resources I have, you are the originator of all of that. Thank you, God. Now, if you budget your money well, and I hope you budget, if you budget your money well, you should end up with a little bit more than you actually need. Now, you can spend all of that extra on yourself and even more. But wise people will realize, I need to save some, not spend it all. And then you'll realize there's other people over here that have a need, or there's a kingdom opportunity over here in which I'd like to invest, and it has a need. Well, I have a little bit extra, so here's what I'm going to do. I'll take my little bit of extra, which I'm grateful to have received in the first place, and then I'm going to give that over here to this other need. Now, those over here who receive from those who've been blessed abundantly, when they receive it, they are so grateful. Now they returned thanks to God. Thank you, God, that you would do this. Thank you for this gift to me from these people whom you've blessed. Okay, so now God is getting double blessing from the person who's received it and from the person who's received from the person who gave it to him. Right? So there's double blessing going on there. And then we, or the other person who was able to give, now they can praise God because they got a chance to supply out of their excess to those that were in need. So God's getting like triple thank yous at this point, which is an awesome thing. But it doesn't stop there. The person over here is so grateful that you were sharing your stuff with them that now they have a deepening affection for you and they pray for you. So, why would you do this? This is so kind of you. Thank you so much. I love you, and I want to be a part of your life, and I want to pray for you. How can I pray for you? So now your generosity has brought concern and prayer. What a beautiful thing. What we find out is that generosity actually affects relationships. It deepens them. It makes them stronger, and through it all, these group of people, both sides, are returning thanksgiving to God. That is what generosity produces. Not just the fruit of the kingdom, which is a wonderful thing, but deepening relationship and gratitude. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's why we're called to do this. So years ago, I went to Appalachian State University, and there's a guy that played a huge role in my life there. His name was Alan Hildebrand. You just need to know his name because he's a cool dude and he means a lot to me. Alan Hildebrand. Alan Hildebrand is literally a farmer now, a farmer, and he drives a truck on the side. But for a short time in his life, he was a campus minister at Appalachian State University, and he met with me for about 3.5 years pouring into my life. So one afternoon, we're having lunch together, and Alan says something to me like this. Hey, Jeff, do you give to the Lord? Now, you know, I'm a college student. I didn't have a lot to give to the Lord. But I was like, yeah, I give to the Lord. So he said, how much? Do you ever be in the middle of a conversation where you realize you just want out, right? Whatever the next step, I just want out of this thing. So I was like, I give. And he's like, now how much do you give to the Lord? I just give when I give. He said, all right, I want to give you a challenge. He said, here's my challenge to you. I want you to give a tenth of the first thing that comes in. Every paycheck you get, every dollar you receive, I want you to give a tenth of that to the Lord. That's my challenge to you. Now, you know, Alan has no power over me. I mean, he's just a guy trying to pour into my life. But I do know this. I listen to his wisdom about Scripture all the time, and he was always right. You know, when I would submit myself to the Lord, when I would take these steps of faith, God produced fruit in me. So that summer, I went back home, and that was the summer where I worked at a box plant, right? You know what a box plant is? I made corrugated boxes. I made cardboard boxes. That's what I did for a summer. And I worked a swing shift, and I got paid great money for a college student. I really did. And so I would go work these swing shifts, and they paid me, and every time they paid me, I would just cash the check. Because, you know, as a college student, I didn't have a lot of money, and it was just nice to see a stack of bills. So I would just go cash it, and I would take it home, and I would put the cash there. But Alan's words were kind of haunting me, and I was like, the first tenth. Okay, well, let me do that. So I would take a tenth of that, and I would set it aside. Did that all summer. So I had two piles. I had this really nice pile that was growing over here, and I had another pile over here. So now I'm at the end of summer. Now, I didn't give that money away. I just separated it, right? I just kind of set it over to the side. And so then I get to the summer, and I look at this stack of money, and I realize that's a pretty sizable little chunk of money. And I know I could have some fun with that. Then I had a decision to make. I was like, okay, either I'm going to do this as a step of faith, or I'm just going to take that money and spend it on stuff I want. And I remember thinking, I've got to do this. This is important for me. And so I took that money and I invested it in the things of God. I gave it to a ministry. And to be fair, I don't know whatever happened with that. I just know the ministry I invested it in was a good ministry, and I trusted they would do good with it. And maybe at the end of time when I face the Lord, he'll tell me. Maybe not. I don't know. But here's what I do know. That started a pattern for me, and that pattern has lasted with me even to this point in our marriage. And so Michelle and I always, the first tenth of anything we get, we just give it away. And in fact, by God's grace, over the years, we've been able to give more. That's just how God has worked an act of grace in our hearts. And I just tell you that as an encouragement and a challenge. Like, I would say this, like for Christians, budgeted generous giving should be a part of every Christian's life. Budgeted generous giving should be a part of every Christian's life. So let me ask you a question here, a little accountability. How many people here would say you literally live on a budget? You track your receipts, income, and expenses. You live on a budget. You hold yourself to it. Let's just see hands. Who does that? Wow, this is awesome. You guys are the model service. First service, there was like three. So here's what I would say, but I will still say this. A majority of people don't. If you don't manage your money manages you, right? If you don't manage your money manages you. And then when it comes to giving to the Lord, you're the person who says, I don't know that I can. I don't know that I can afford to give. And I would simply ask, have you budgeted for that? it should be that you should be able to budget. So go online, download a budget, figure out income and expenses, hold yourself to a budget. Because when you do that, then you can give generously. One of the things that we say at Sand Hills Community Church is this. Our purpose is to lead people to live Christ-centered lives, right? That's the purpose of Sand Hills Community Church. We're leading people to live Christ-centered lives. So what we want to do is not only create this opportunity inside the walls, but outside the walls. When you invest here, this is a ministry that is concerned about fulfilling the Great Commission in Columbia and to the ends of the earth as much as God gives us opportunity. This is a great place to invest your resources to see God produce that harvest. So recently, our church leadership has been praying about where we should go, what we should do, what should be our next steps. And we've kind of got a master plan we've been working on ever since the beginning of this church. Now, it's moved over the years and formed a bit and expanded some. But one of the things we feel like it is time for us to invest in is another phase of growth here on this campus. And so we want to invest in a student center. That's the one of the things we want to invest in. So the storage area at the far end of the building, we want to blow the walls out, expand that, make that all big and stuff, and then we're going to turn that into a student center. Now, the reason we want to do that is because we have a serious problem happening right now on Sunday evenings. And if you come here on a Sunday evening, you'll see it happening. There's two things. One is, right now, middle schoolers and high schoolers are taught together in here, the same thing. The problem is middle schoolers and high schoolers are kind of going through different stuff. And when you're a parent and you have kids and you get them in the different ranges, you realize, oh, yeah, middle schoolers are going through different things than high schoolers. And we need to speak to them, not together corporately like we do right now, but we kind of need to separate those out because there's kind of a different message that both need. Well, then after their big group meeting time, they disperse throughout the church. And when I say disperse throughout the church, if you come here on Sunday evenings, youth are everywhere. They are. They're occupying every room. They're back in the offices. They're just everywhere. There's like four groups that meet in here. And we're just out of space. And so we really believe that the time is upon us that we need to go ahead and build a student center. And the reason we want to do it is because we're concerned about fulfilling the Great Commission and in this aspect, looking at how that's going to affect teens. All right? So that's one of the things we want to do. Now, another thing that we want to do is we want to address parking here at Sand Hills Community Church. Our parking at Sand Hills is inadequate, right? And now, we knew that when we built the building. We need to double our parking here. We're going to more than double it. Now, draw your attention to the screen for just a second. Do we have our little handy-dandy dot up there? Is it going to show up? Put it on the front. Is there? If you go to the front of the church, there you go. Another, yeah, there you go. Okay. So right there, this is Hardscrabble Road out there, and there's a portion of parking that we already have. It's kind of the dull gray on the left-hand side. That's the parking that we already have. But what we would like to do is expand, and we're going to pave that whole part to the right there. So all the way to the right of that, all the dark part, and then all the way up and down the side, and then around the back. And we're actually going to make a full road that goes all the way around the back, so you don't have to drive in the dirt anymore. And this thing on the top right, what we're going to do is we're going to cut a new road, a new access to Sand Hills Community Church, so that you can actually connect to Brickyard Road off of that. There's a dirt road there already. We're simply going to connect to it. So you'll be able to come out here and connect to Brickyard Road. That's something we wanted to do. Now, technically, the city's asked us to make that an exit only, not an entrance, technically. So I'll let you figure out what you want to do with that. So that's how we're going to do that. And so that's something that we want to build. Now, on a morning like today, who here had to park in the dirt in the mud this morning? Can I see some hands? Okay, a few of you guys. Now, the reason you did that is because you're Sand Hills people, right? There's very few visitors that will do that. I just want you to know when we were recording this, and I've had this happen on two different occasions where people were monitoring parking. Both times, they would see people driving to the parking lot, they look for a place to park, and when they couldn't find one, they just left. Now, I have to tell you, that just breaks my heart as a pastor. That I'm sitting here concerned about making sure people hear truth, and there's people that came here to hear from the Lord, and they didn't even stay because they didn't have a place to park. Now, fortunately, God's going to do what he's going to do, so we don't have to worry about the eternity of those people. God's going to take care of that. But as far as our responsibility, we simply got to make sure that that just doesn't happen. So we need to address that. And then finally, a third thing that we really need to address is we would like to hire an additional pastoral staff member. And this pastor would be focused on both outreach and next steps. That is, they would help make sure that we get back to some regular outreaches, which is something that's always been a part of our desire and our practice over the years, doing regular outreaches as a church. They would help foster community relationships. That is, our partnerships with, say, Cooperative Ministries or Rice Creek Elementary School or Daybreak Crisis Pregnancy Center, one of those areas. But then also they would focus on next steps. That is, from the moment a person walks into the church, they want to make sure that you identify how God has wired you, and then we help plug you into areas where through your gifting and your wiring, you can serve in the most effective way in this church and even in our community. Now, there's other things, if all of the resources come in that we're looking for, if those things come in, we're going to invest in a few other things, too. One of the things we're going to invest in is the lighting here in the sanctuary. I don't know if you've noticed this. The lighting here is pretty bad. Half of you are in the dark. Some of you are in the light. Some of you are like gleaming, like there's a halo right on you, Lauren, right there. I can just see it. It's a beam upon you. So, you know, so we're all just kind of different here. And two, you know, if I walk back and forth on the stage, like right here, I would talk about the grace of God. But when I get over here, you know, I'm gonna talk about sin and evil and all that, because I'm like half of my body will go dark, right? So we need to figure this out. And it's just something we couldn't afford when we built the building, and we want to change that. Another thing we would need to do is we need to do some landscaping. Like, we are seriously sickly looking when you pull into Sand Hills. Now, we just didn't have any money, so we were broke. When we built the building, we put it all into this. But now we need to go ahead and address that. And then also our lobby just needs some touching up and a little bit of decor out there. Now, the way to find out about all of this stuff is this. We have printed these brochures. These are our Fuel Initiative brochures, and there will be some in buckets on the way out of the church if you'd like to pick one up. We also have a Fuel Initiative table where you can get these in a card, and somebody should be there to speak with you. There's all sorts of good stuff in here. Those illustrations that we put up on the screen, they're there, an explanation of why we're doing what we're doing. And then also in the back of it is a prayer calendar, and I would direct your attention there. We're covering the entire month plus a week or two of this initiative, and we have prayer requests for every day. And so I would encourage you to pick one of these up right away. And to go home, and you're gonna have to catch up prayer if you don't have one already. You gotta catch up and hurry up because you know God. We don't want God to miss what we need. It doesn't work that way. But if you would just take this and use this as a prayer guide, we would like that. But in there, you'll find, or separately, you can find this. This is the giving card, the commitment card. Now, for now, I just want you to take this, put this on your fridge at home, or put it on your dinner table, and just use this as a prayer card. But we're going to ask everybody who's a member and regular attender to fill one of these out. And here's what we're going to ask you to do. We'll put a picture of it up here. That's what you'll find on the inside of this thing. The top box says this, what I normally give in a year. Now, it should be that you're a planned giver. You're not an accidental giver. Like the baskets come by and you're like, ooh, I got to give something. Like it should never be that. You should show up ready to give as an act of your worship. So you already know that. So what I normally give in a year, you should be able to think through that, budget that, write that in that box up there. The box underneath it says, my increased annual giving. That is, you're praying that God will help you to be even more generous. You're praying that he'll provide for you, and that out of his generosity, you also will be able to be generous. And so, looking at increasing your annual giving, that is a percentage of what you give. And then, you'll combine those boxes together, and you end up in that third gray box below it. And then, because this is a two-year initiative that we're doing, we're going to ask you to multiply that times two, and that gives you your number on the right-hand side. Now, underneath that is another gray box that says one-time gift. And we're asking if you would consider giving a generous one-time gift out of your stored resources. That is, out of your savings, or maybe you'd like to donate stock to the church. I've already talked to several people who have some sort of big item they're planning to sell, and they want to give a portion of the proceeds to the church. You know, however you want to do that. But that would be a one-time gift. You add those together, and you end up with a two-year commitment. That's what we want to receive from every member and regular attender at Sand Hills Community Church, is a two-year commitment to the Fuel Initiative. Now, there's two dates I want to make you aware of. One of those dates is April 2nd. April 2nd, first Sunday in April. After we go through this initiative discussion in March, the first Sunday in April, we're going to come, we're going to have a time where we'll have a message, then after the message, we're all going to turn in our cards together. We'll have some buckets up here, and we'll all come forward, and we'll turn in our cards, and then the church will use that as it budgets over the next couple of years. The next date after April 2nd is April 23rd. Now, April 23rd, we're calling our Prime the Pump Sunday. And what we would like is this, that will be when the thing kicks off. That's when we're going to kick it off. So either you will give your first gift, your additional gift that you're giving on top of your normal giving, or we would call it maybe a Big Gift Sunday, that if you're planning to give out of your stored assets, then that would be when you give those, is on that first Sunday, April 23rd, the first one that we received. Now, somebody did ask me recently, like, hey, can I go ahead and start giving now? Like, what kind of question is that? Yes, you can give now. You can give yesterday. I don't care. You can give. Find me at my house tonight and give. You can give. We'll make sure we open up the gates for that one. But yes, you can give whatever. But those are the dates we're kind of planning around, and I really encourage you guys to do this. My thought is this, is that when we invest generously in the kingdom of God, he produces a harvest. And when I step in eternity, I want to be a part of that harvest. I want to see what's going on there because I know this. I've already been blessed by what God is doing, and others are going to be blessed through us. So let's invest in the things of God. Let me pray for us. Father, what a gift it is to know you. What a gift it is to be entrusted by you with resources. And to remember, Lord, that the stuff we have, it's not our own. These are things you have given us. And so, Father, we just pray, may you help us be faithful with what you've given us. May this seed that is sown, may it produce a harvest. And Father, we're just going to lean on what you kind of told us through the Apostle Paul, that this is good for us. It's an expression of our love. And as we share our resources investing in your kingdom, you produce a wonderful harvest. And our generosity brings a peculiar spiritual generosity. We thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sand Hills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.